Good to see all of you. Thank you, Cecily, for praying for Children's Haven International. It is a ministry that we have partnered with for many years. Reynosa, Mexico, just across the border from southern Texas. And every year, every 2 years, sometimes three, our youth, our students do a trip to Reynosa to work and partner with them over there and do projects so that their ministry can continue to go forward in a healthy way. So please remember this ministry in prayer. Do some research. Look them up online and on our website. That would be fantastic. A couple of things that I want to mention here before we get into God's Word connected to Lent. This guide will help you go through the season as we prepare our hearts and our minds in an intentional way, looking forward to the death and the resurrection of Christ at Easter. Lent is a season of reflection, a deep reflection on our own sin and just how much it costs Jesus to take care of that. And that's why we're going through a series called Vice and Virtue, which Cecily already alluded to, the sin that grips our heart, but pursuing the opposite virtue which God has given us by the power of His Spirit in order to grow in our faith. And so these guides are, you can use them here to take notes during the sermons. They're available over at the welcome desk in the foyer there. You can use them in your life group. You can use them for personal study because there's supplemental passages to read. The fasts that we're asking people to voluntarily participate on are all explained week by week. So please use that. Another thing that happens in our own community, not church-wide, but community-wide here in Agassiz, is the Agassiz Harrison Ministerial Association has a series of Lent services every Wednesday evening. They began actually last Wednesday, this coming Wednesday at 6 p.m., all of them over at the Anglican Church this year. Are designed for churches for from our all of the churches from our community to participate in. This coming Wednesday, I'm going to share a devotional on forgiveness. We're looking at forgiveness this year, and some people from our church are bringing soup and buns. We eat together, by donation, and the money goes to the ministerial for us to give to students at our high school as bursaries and scholarships. And so it's making a difference in the lives of people and an impact on the high school. So I'd encourage you to come out Wednesday at 6 p.m. So you'll notice week three in our series, Vice and Virtue, the topic is lust and chastity. Boom. I just dropped a bomb on us here. It's a heavy topic, but one that we want to engage in well and appropriately as a church. Before we get into it, I just want to give parents here who have teenagers and maybe young adult children sort of that PG-13 warning. It might make you squirm a bit, and that's only because God has a lot to say about human sexuality, so we're not going to shy away from it, but also not be unnecessarily graphic, okay? Don't worry about that. What I mean by PG-13 is that it'll open up the can just far enough for you to engage in continued conversation at home with your kids or with your spouse or whatever it may be, which we highly, highly encourage you. You see, not only is this book, God's Word, address sexuality and it is PG-13, sometimes it's rated 14A or 18 plus. Honestly, it's very blunt, very honest in addressing an issue that is just so prevalent and pertinent in our culture. We live in a highly sexualized culture, and ever increasingly so. Sex is on our minds, on the minds of people, a high percentage of the time. A seminary professor once asked his students, how often do you think about prophecy? These are brand, first-year students, and they're like, well, not that often. Like, maybe, for sure, at around Christmas and Easter, we're thinking about prophecy in a particular way. And he says, so how much do you think about sex? And the room just went quiet. Because it's a continual thing that we talk about or think about. Always has been, always will be. with greater and greater intensity as time marches forward rapidly into the future. Listen to some current statistics. Now, these are statistics related specifically to pornography, which is just one small sliver that impacts our sexuality. 73% of teens ages 13 to 17 have watched pornography online. The average age of first exposure to pornography is 12 years old. That's average. Many children are being exposed to sexual issues and challenges, pornography being one, but discussion at school on sexual orientation and gender identity and all of these things is younger and younger all the time. Like we're talking, you know, 9, 10 years old is not uncommon. So 54% of teens report seeing online pornography before the age of 13. 54%. But I want to say this. This is not a sexuality and pornography in particular, lust, is not a teen issue. Far from it. You know, lust and sexual immorality in its many forms, myriad of forms, is not just a teen issue, and it's not a male issue. It greatly impacts everyone. Young or old, male or female, unmarried or married. A couple of statistics, different studies. They're going to vary, sometimes greatly, because it depends on when the study was done and what the target group or control group was or whatever. But one study found that 68% of men and 27% of women report using pornography. Another study found that 91.5% of men and 60% of women, 60.2, report having consumed pornography in the past month. And you see, that comes and goes too, because people go in cycles with these things, right? In a recent study, it was found that 56.6% of respondents indicated a lifetime use of pornography, almost 60% lifetime use. The proportion of males reporting having used pornography was significantly higher. So this one, so the stats vary between like almost 70% and up to 87% of males, females in the 27 to 40% range. So being very vulnerable and honest, I was introduced to pornography in 1890. I mean, sorry. I got a little bit dyslexic there. I'm sorry. 1980. Okay. I spoke to the youth. Some of you young people who are here this morning were at youth and at our all youth gathering in Chilliwack on Wednesday, and I said, you know, to you guys, it's you probably view me as the guy who received the Ten Commandments directly from Moses, but nonetheless, in 1980, 81, I'm in grade 5. This is 45 years ago, the age of 10 going on 11. Older kid on the playground handing out pornography to us boys. And that was my introduction. And so the World Wide Web came 9 years later, 1989. Like the internet existed prior to my time, but that was an internal thing mostly for governmental use. It didn't become public until much later. The World Wide Web, you have to distinguish from the internet, but it came in 89, and common access to the World Wide Web, the internet, whatever you want to call it, was only common in the early 90s. So listen, if it was a problem and easily accessible back in Moses' time, if it was a problem then, it's a crisis now. Because I didn't have one of these, right? Didn't exist. So with that as a bit of a background, let's stand together if you're able. I'm going to read our text this morning. We're going to look at this and also one passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. The Apostle Paul wrote this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Ain't that the truth? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated. Some translations say mastered by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her in body? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, with a price. So glorify God in your body. Lord, this passage takes on a whole new meaning about what it means to bring you glory. We often limit that to singing a few songs on Sunday or other things that are more common. But our sexuality is common to all of us, and you've told us here how to glorify you in this way. So God, I pray that you would be our teacher by your Holy Spirit that you've put inside of our bodies. We are your temple, Lord. So would you speak to us and apply your written word to our hearts, our minds, and our bodies this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Now, before we break down this text a little bit, I need to define a few terms. There are two words in here that I want to clarify first, and then within them a couple of other things, like chastity and less than chastity. But there are two words that Paul uses here in this passage. One is the word prostitute, and the other is the word dominated. So we need to sort of define some terms here first, okay? Prostitute is not just someone, single or married, who sells their body sexually for money or favors. But the Bible also puts a sexually immoral person who is married but sexually unfaithful in that marriage, the word is adultery, in the same category as a prostitute. So if you look at the Old Testament, particularly Proverbs, I'm going to refer many times this morning to Proverbs 6 and 7. Prostitution is giving your body to someone else for whatever reason, and that could be in the form of common adultery, okay? So we're talking about lust and chastity. Lust is defined as the inappropriate or excessive desire for sexual gratification for selfish gain. And again, this can happen within a marriage, even if there is no adultery. And there can be sexual abuse within a marriage, which is the inappropriate or excessive desire for sexual gratification for selfish gain. Or it can happen outside of marriage, whether by single people or by married people. And so the inappropriate expression of sexual gratification is what we call sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is any sex outside of marriage, or I would say any sexual activity, because it's not just relegated or limited to sexual intercourse, okay? So any sex or sexual activity outside of marriage, and now we need to define marriage, biblically, is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. So the opposite, the virtue, is chastity. That means the state or practice of refraining from extramarital or especially from all sexual intercourse, and I would add activity, unsanctioned, unbiblical sexual activity. outside of marriage. So refraining from extramarital or from all sexual activity, unmarried and married, because in fact, in the chapter after the passage I just read, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul advocates for chastity within a marriage, for temporary, planned, and mutually agreed upon marital chastity for the specific purpose of prayer and seeking the Lord as a married couple. Again, it has to be mutual. It has to be planned. It has to be temporary. But chastity can occur within and without, outside and inside of marriage. Now, second term I want to clarify or define is the word dominated that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians 6. As I said when I was reading, some translation use the word mastered. It is the word exousiazo. The root word is exousia, which means authority, just simply authority. But exousiazo means to have the right or the power for or over one who is in authority, to exercise or to have authority, to rule, to reign, or to control. What Paul is saying in this passage is, he says, I will not, and neither should you as a Christian, allow anyone or anything, particularly sex, although not limited to sex, because Paul puts food in the same category, although sex is the main context. I will not allow anyone or anything to control, dominate, or have authority over me except for God, who gives me the ability to control myself. And so that is sort of the controlling idea, if you want to use that word control, the dominating idea in this passage, from which our outline will come this morning. I want to talk about being controlled by the flesh, particularly our sexual appetite. Secondly, controlled by God. And this passage is very Trinitarian. It talks about the role of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. I love it. And the third is controlled by self under the power of the Holy Spirit, so self-control. Let's get into number one, controlled by the flesh. Going back to verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated, mastered, controlled. This will not have authority over me by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Now, I want to put on the brakes here and back way up, okay, to the beginning of the book of the Bible. First of all, and we need to understand this, sex is God's idea, and it's a very, very good idea. You see, God could have made it that people would find pleasure, joy, fulfillment as a couple, that they would procreate by something entirely different than sexual intercourse. He could have said, rub your elbows together. But he didn't do that. He made it a certain way for a reason, because God is good. And he planned it that way. By the way, if he would have said, rub your elbows together, we would have messed that up too. That's a joke, okay? You guys, we've got to lighten the mood a little bit here, okay? All right. Now, God is a good God who has a good plan for our lives, and he created good things. But he's also a God who implemented rules and boundaries around that plan for our good and our flourishing. So have you ever played a game without any rules or boundaries? Has anyone ever done that? So like if I brought a football here this morning, which is soccer for the rest of you, if I brought a soccer ball here this morning and I chose 22 kids from the congregation, I said, let's go outside to the field, throw the ball out, and have a game. The winner is the one who scores the most goals. Make sense? Okay. So the kids would be looking at me and going, where's the goal? Like, I don't see any cones or pylons. I don't see any net, any pillars. Where's the goal? Oh, and if the ball goes in the parking lot, is that okay? If somebody is going for a goal, whatever that is, and on their way, I stick up my foot and I trip them and they fall flat on their face, is that okay? You know what I mean? Have you ever played a game where the rules change? Drives me crazy. You go to somebody's house to play cards or dice, you know, six dice, five days, dice, nushed, whatever you want to call it. And all of a sudden, oh, that's not the way we play it. These are the rules in our house. I'm like, well, what are we talking about here? And then all of a sudden, you keep playing, and then all of a sudden, that one rule that you were following just changed because it was more convenient. That drives me nuts because I'm a little competitive. It doesn't work for me. I get highly frustrated. These kind of games degenerate into chaos. There can be fisticuffs. You see, God, who created something from our pleasure, is a God of order and not of chaos. We create chaos. He does not. So what he has ordained and created, he's also given some guidelines around so that we can flourish within them. We've all been impacted by sexual sin, all of us. Whether we've been on the person who has committed the sins, the giving in, so to speak, or the receiving end, all of us have experienced some sort of dysfunction or abuse or sin in the area of our sexuality in its many forms. And my intent, I want to say this morning right from the beginning, is not ever to shame or guilt or bring condemnation or beat anyone up. That is not my heart, and it is not the heart of God. Particularly condemnation, because for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, okay? And if there is going to be a voice of conviction or true guilt of sin, that is God's job, not mine. So if you hear anything else, it is not my intent. But God says that there is a uniqueness to sexual sin. Every other sin, says God through Paul, is a person commits is outside the body. Every other sin. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And because the Spirit of God lives within our body, it's also a sin, a unique and grievous sin against the Holy Spirit, against God himself. So outside the body, it impacts other people, it impacts us, and it impacts our relationship with God. Incredible damage is done to self and to others in the process of sexual sin, and it has a category all of its own. And so in Proverbs 6, the writer said, "Can a man or a woman scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" In the context strictly of sexual immorality, it burns us. It burns us. It creates a lot of damage. Now, I read from a few resources this week and in previous months leading up to this series. And one of them that I found is an article called Consequences Just Ahead, The Consequences of Sexual Sin. And a very well-written article. By the way, one of my profs, our profs, I think it was a marriage enrichment class that Marcy and I took together at Briarcrest. It could have been Marv Penner or Dave Curry. I can't remember. But he said, guys, this is for the guys in particular. Because you will travel for work, or sometimes you're going to travel by yourself. He said, pack your suitcase, and the last thing that you put into your suitcase is a one-page paper that outlines all of the consequences of moral failure. Whether it be sexual or financial or in whatever other way, this is what it's going to cost you personally in your marriage, with your kids, in your ministry, in your church, with your friends, so on, so on, so on. List it out. Write yourself a one-page letter. Put it in last. The first thing you see when you open your suitcase is that. I've heard of other people saying, put your marriage certificate in there with it. So here's the consequences. If anybody wants any article that I refer to this morning, I can email it to you. Just send me an email through our website. That'd be great. Let me just rattle these off without saying them all in detail. There's 25. It robs sexual sin, robs God of his glory, desecrates the temple of God, attaches Jesus Christ to the act of sin, establishes an evil intimacy, is uniquely self-destructive, deeply grieves the Holy Spirit, is an evil against God, brings the painful judgment of God, forfeits joy and gladness, forfeits spiritual power, forfeits physical strength, forfeits financial resources. It haunts your mind. It ruins your testimony before others. It brings public disgrace and painful shame. It disqualifies from ministry. It causes others to stumble. It breaks your vow to your spouse, which you made before the Lord. It exposes false spirituality. It breaks multiple other divine commands. It may lead to pregnancy. It always leads to other sins. It invites painful confrontation from others. On that point, in Proverbs, it says, if you commit adultery with another person's spouse, you will have to endure the wrath of that spouse. That's what happens. And it can be very destructive at times, if not deadly. It forfeits spiritual influence to the lost. Do we need any more consequences of sexual sin? It's good stuff. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to refer back to 1 Thessalonians again and read the first 8 verses later, but it says this in verses 3 and 6. For this is the will of God in the area of sexuality, that no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. That is the consequence that we should fear the most. God will avenge sexual sin. Proverbs 7 says that a sexually immoral person lacks judgment, common sense, and goes down the wrong path, which eventually leads to death. Now, Cardinal Rennero Cantamalesa, don't you just love that name? Italian guy. He was a former preacher to the papal household. I really like what he had to say. He says, our battle is with a triple alliance. The world, which is the enemy around us, the flesh, the enemy within us, and the devil, the enemy below us. I like the way he puts that. And the way we fight the triple alliance of the enemy is with the triple alliance of the Lord, the Father who is above us, the Son who is with us, and the Spirit who is within us. And so now we're going to move to point 2, controlled by God, and we're going to look at how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit helps us in the area of our sexuality. Number 1, the Father. God is above us. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, Father, Son, and will also raise us up by his power. As a Christian, God is the king over us. He is the one who is the master, ruler, king of kings, a title that has been given to Christ because of what he did. But we're talking about the Father now. He is the one who should dominate our lives, God. And he controls us for our good because he is good. You are called, and I am called, to be the Lord's servant, strong and courageous, to do whatever he wants. He can destroy, he can avenge, but this passage says, because he had the power to raise Jesus and us also, he will raise us from death to life in our mortal bodies. He can transfer us. He will raise us again bodily at the last day, but he raises us, gives life to us spiritually now. He transfers us from darkness to light, from death to life. Because he has that power, he will give us the ability to also rise over sin and give us the power to be victorious. This is not a losing battle. If some of you this morning think that you are caught in a losing battle, you are not. There is hope. Secondly, God the Son. God is with us. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Sexual immorality? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one in body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But listen to this. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. One spirit with him. We are literally joined bodily to Christ. A metaphor for the church is the body of Christ. That's who we are. In the early church, the Gnostics who denied the body said there's no value, it's just the spirit. They were strongly refuted by Christians. Because the body matters. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. The church is the body of Christ. We are joined to Christ in the same way, with the same kind of bond as two people on earth, humans who are joined sexually. So, like, why else would the Bible say that Christ is a bridegroom? It uses marriage language. Why else would the Bible say that Christ is the bridegroom and we as the church are his bride? That is how strongly we are tied to Christ. We are one spirit with him. The two will become one. So, Renero Cantalamessa, how many times should I say that this morning? I promise that's my last time. He points this out. This is cool. He's the guy who talked about this battle on three levels. He said, in the tales of medieval battles, there always comes a moment when the orderly ranks of archers and cavalry and the rest are broken and the fighting concentrates around the king. Because that's where the battle is won or lost. At some point in a fierce battle, the soldiers are told to break rank and not focus on the ordinary soldier, but to focus on the epaulet men, the ones with the stripes on their shoulders going all the way up to the very commander-in-chief, who is over all of the five-star generals. That is where the final outcome, said Renero, will be decided. For us too, the battle today is taking place around the king. It is the person of Jesus Christ himself that is the real point at issue. I couldn't agree more. And that is why we must rely on Christ who is with us. Who will have authority in our lives? Who will rule and reign in our lives? Scripture, just as the angel assured Mary around the birth of Christ, and as Jesus assures us just before his last words to his disciple, the Lord is with you. I am with you always. And nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. In the Old Testament, you know, God's people were given every possible opportunity to repent. God would put obstacles in their way to persuade them to turn back to him. In his faithfulness and despite continual rejection, God always was ready to receive his people back if they confessed their sin and humbled themselves. And this all points forward to Jesus, because the sad thing about God's commands is that no one was able or is able to keep them. God knew that the people would break them and bring all the curses of the law upon themselves, yet that was not the end of the story. God promised that even then he would act to save and redeem his people when they could not. And ultimately God did this by taking the curses of the law and of sin upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ, bodily, who gave himself for us on the cross. He took our shame, he took our pain, he took our sin, and he bore them in his physical body and flesh so that we might rely on him and not on ourselves. Isn't that grace? Isn't that good? And it's only as we see this background that we quite understand how amazing cross is and how much Jesus took upon himself to become that curse for us and the extraordinary blessing of being justified by faith, receiving his mercy, receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to back up to the three verses just prior to our text. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, 11, Paul writes this. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, talked about that last week, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were this way. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen? Our sins, they are many. We sing this song so often, but his mercy is more. He sets captives free. He breaks chains. He has come to bring us freedom in his Son. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's number three, under controlled by God, his Spirit. God within us. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. He has authority and control over you, for you were bought with a price. God's Holy Spirit changes us as he writes his boundaries on the tablets of our hearts. He has removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, and he is writing his story on our hearts. And so in Galatians 5, Paul wrote this. He said, he gives a list, the acts of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and then the work of the Spirit. And he says this, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. And one of them, in addition to love, joy, and peace, is self-control. He gives us the ability to control ourselves. And these opposing lists, the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, one third of that list has to do with sexual sin. A third of it. So in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, his Spirit within us. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Another translation says, but you are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And so let's transition to the last point here today, and that is controlled by self under the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, so glorify God in your body. Now I'm going to read that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 8 verses. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. Truer words couldn't be spoken for our culture. More and more. As we see the rise of immorality and wickedness, we need to follow and press into God more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And here's part of our sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards man, not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So I'm going to use the remainder of our time here to talk sanctification, okay? Some really practical things, but so I'm going to have to fly. How can we glorify God in our body? Some translations say that we can learn to control our own body, not just know, but learn. We can be taught. This is a learned thing. It is possible. We need to aim to please Christ, not people. And I want to say the first way, and this is foundational to everything, and it goes back to Proverbs. The only way that we can begin to be sanctified, you know, in addition to the power of the Holy Spirit, is to and to stay on the right path, the one that leads to life and not death, is to be in God's Word. It's crucial. Our sanctification comes through meditating on the Word of God. It's very evident in the Psalms and in the Proverbs that if you want to stay away from that path that leads to death of sexual immorality, you got to listen, got to pay attention. So this should be regular, not just regular daily, and not just daily, but at the beginning of the day. Because things get thrown at us the minute we, you know, before we walk out of the house. All right? So I want to talk about a progression. We need to understand and mitigate a progression that happens with our head, our hands, and our heart. And the head is made up of two things, our eyes and our senses and our mind, okay? So let's talk about the eyes first. The eyes are the window to the soul. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. So the psalmist said, this is from a guy who messed up sexually. I will ponder the way that is blameless. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Oh, within my house. I'm coming back to that. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Now, we're not saying people are worthless, but the lust that it creates in our heart, we need to eradicate from what we look at. Whether it's internet, phone, TV, scenarios or places that would sexually stimulate you, maybe not someone else, but they're a problem for you, we need to train our eyes first to look away or just not go there. And so this isn't just a male issue. There's, you know, the book His Needs, Her Needs? I think I might write a book called His Eyes, Her Eyes. Based on these two verses, okay? His eyes. Job 31:1. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And ladies, on that note, the Bible teaches modesty in dress and behavior. We can help each other. Proverbs 6:25. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, what we see, or let her captivate you with her eyes. It goes both ways. Oh, there's so much more I could say, but let's move on to the mind, okay? Romans 8, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. The mind controlled by the Spirit of God. Five different times in these few verses. Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. And the will of God is clear in Scripture in many ways, but one of them is that you be sanctified and not be controlled in passionate lust like the heathens. That's the Thessalonians. That's the will of God. To determine what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the brain, which is fed by the eyes and then it ruminates up here, can be, if you're having a battle in the mind over lustful thinking and thoughts, it can be rewired. It can be rerouted. So you know your GPS, when you're going down the wrong path, it'll go bing, 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 bing. Did you ever notice that? Like, you know, like Google Maps and whatever you use. And then it'll say rerouting. Bing, bing, rerouting. The Spirit does that to us. He'll give us a bing, bing. And we need to reroute. Starts with the eyes and what goes on up in our head. Paul said to the Philippian church, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, think about those things. Okay. The mind. So what goes on in the head impacts our heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, mind, eyes, mind, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a heart issue. And so if we can stop lust here, and for sure here, which has already impacted me, okay, we can stop it before it becomes an action, comes out in our hands and our feet. We can mitigate those things because Scripture says that everything we do is an outflow of the heart. Proverbs 4, above all else, and this is just before all the stuff on sexual sin, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now let's talk about the hands. This is the actions, the acts of sexual immorality. Our passage says, flee. Number one strategy, get out of there. Don't just avoid it. Scripture says, put it to death. Take it seriously. Run. Joseph, a man of integrity, he was seduced by his boss's wife. She's literally trying to undress him, and he says, no. And he runs out of the house, and she's holding some of his clothes, which she used against him later, but he didn't care. I'm out of here. His personal purity and holiness was more important to him than spending time in jail for under a false accusation. He knew what was going on in his heart. David, on the other hand, he's in the wrong place intentionally, and he did not flee. He sees a woman bathing. She's naked. And what did he do? He stayed, he stared, and then he seduced. And then he's the one who wrote later, I'm going to be real careful what I put before my eyes in my own house. Like, he learned a very, very painful lesson. God was merciful, but he paid a high price. Now, I read a couple of articles, one from Together for the Gospel called Flee, A Strategy for Pursuing Sexual Purity, and F-L-E-E is an acrostic. I love this guy already a lot. To develop a strategy for sexual purity. If you want the article, email me. A book that we're reading as pastors, preachers, is called Killjoys. It's on the seven deadly sins, and John Piper wrote the section on lust. I used a little bit of his stuff, but he has a great strategy called Anthem. An Anthem, A Strategy for Fighting Lust. This should be our song. And each one, again, it's an acrostic, A-N-T-H-E-M. I won't go into all of them. I don't have time. But the last one says M, move into useful activity away from idleness and other vulnerable behaviors because lust grows fast in the garden of leisure. We can waste so much time on these things or other activities that just get us into trouble. Challenge to the guys, stop escaping into the world of online gaming or pornography and man up. Can I say that more directly? Like, get involved in your community. Fight for a cause, serve, be active for God. Take ruthless action. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body go to hell. Now, this is hyperbole, although some people in the early church took this seriously, and they literally cut their hands off and gouged their eyes out, literally. Jesus is saying, no. Like, don't mutilate yourself, but you need to take extreme measures. That's what was his point. Deal ruthlessly with your heart. And I would say this is impossible without accountability. For sure, if you're caught in a sin or going down that path, you need accountability to turn you around. But you also need accountability to prevent sin, to not only to get free, but to stay and remain free. And if you are free, like, please stay on that path. So accountability is like preventative maintenance that you do regularly with your vehicle. We change the oil because we don't want to experience a catastrophic failure. We need others to speak into our lives because they are a safeguard for us. If you go back to Proverbs, kids, if you're here, like, well, the kids that are here, teenagers, young adults, it literally says, listen to your parents' wisdom and advice because it'll keep you from going down that path. That is the accountability that we need. Listen to mom and dad. We hate their advice when we're young, but it is so good. When I was a kid, I had older friends, and one of them that could pull from his dad's fridge in the barn, his dairy barn, as much alcohol, beer in particular, that he wanted, filled the trunk. We would drink, we would go driving, and we would drink. Phew. Terrible. Kids, never do that. Listen to my advice. There was one particular night, Saturday, this friend and some other friends wanted to pick me up and go into town for a hockey game, okay, Saturday night. Small town Saskatchewan. My parents refused. Refused. I was so mad. But today I'm so glad. We need friends in our lives who will tell us things that we don't want to hear. And when we're going down the wrong path, they will take extreme measures for us by kicking us really hard in the behind. Because scripture says in Proverbs, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. People that tell us what we want to hear, people that just smooth things over, they're not our friends. Iron sharpens iron. So as one person sharpens another, we need accountability because we're a family. Paul wrote to Timothy, whom he was training and holding accountable, he said, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Now he's writing this to a male, in all purity, because this is our family. And so we need to hold each other accountable within the family. And I want to say this, commit to singleness. Now, for those of you here who are single, never been married, it is a good and a high and a holy calling. Jesus was single. And it is very difficult. But maintain your singleness and your chastity, and you will be blessed for it. But there's also a singleness in marriage. That means single, one, which is also a very high calling, one. So if you're married here this morning, remain single to one person, your spouse. Look at the name written on your marriage certificate, the one you made a vow to. That's the one. In the chapter after 1 Corinthians, the passage that our text for today, it says this, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, for the wife does not have authority, oh, there's that word, exousia, over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Mutual submission, keeping the marriage bed pure, submitting to one another, not committing adultery, not coveting our neighbor's wife. Tertullian, the early church father, he said, we are one in mind and soul. We do not hesitate to share our earthly goods with one another. All things are common among us, but our wives.
Yeah.
So here we go. Victory is possible. You are not a hopeless case. I'm not a hopeless case. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God have given us power, forgiveness, and God's mercy are available always. Garrett Kell, in his book, Pure in Heart, Sexual Sin and the Promise of God, says you will never regret resisting sin. You will always regret giving in. I have never looked back in obedience with regret, nor on compromise with gratitude. Seeing God is both our eternal destiny and our daily delight. I close with 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this week we are going to fast from, if you see in your guide, we're going to fast from any trigger for lust or sexual temptation. You know what they are. Like, we're not going to define that. You are. And practice the kingdom virtue of chastity through self-control. It's a high calling. God has made it possible, and his mercy is for us. Let's pray, and then let's close with a song here. Father, thank you so much for your word to us today. It is a heavy word, but it is a high calling you've placed in our lives, and I thank you that you've given us all of the resources and everything we need to live this way. So God, please bless us with purity, with chastity, with everything that you want for our lives, because you are good. So we submit to you today, God, and we say thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.